we've had some opportunity in last week to take an overview of the book of Ruth, and I want to complete that overview tonight. As I've studied it, it's been a real blessing to my soul to look and to begin to understand how this really applies to us. It's a marvelous love story, but if it were just a love story, so what? But it's much more than that, much application to our own hearts to today. Not just an Old Testament story with Old Testament people for Old Testament time, but it's with all of the Word of God. It's alive. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It has application to our life today. And I want to bring that all to a conclusion tonight as we look at the overriding and undergirding theme of the book of Ruth. It is a love story, though the word love is not even mentioned in the 85 verses of the book. We see the love between Naomi and Ruth. We see the love between Boaz and Ruth. And yet the loud sounding theme of the whole book is the love of Christ for His people. How He came, how He has redeemed us from our trespasses and sin. And so that's where we want to look tonight. Now, in previous times, we looked first at Elimelech and how he lived in Bethlehem, the place of bread, and yet there was a famine there, and in his faithlessness, he took his family, and they went to the other side of the Dead Sea, to the land of Moab, to God's washpot, to those detested people, and he went there to dwell, meaning to stay just a little while. But he died there. His sons died there. Their widows mourned there. And ultimately, Ruth and her mother-in-law Naomi returned home. We see Orpah professing love, but we don't see her possessing love. She came to the border of the promised land, the border of Judah, and she wept bitter tears, but she turned back to her people and to her God. We see Naomi and Ruth as they come back, or as they come to Bethlehem. Ruth has never been there before, as far as we know. But they come, and the people are amazed at how Naomi looks after these years. And Naomi says, I left pleasant, and I've come back bitter. We see the love story of Ruth and Naomi, how they loved each other. We see also in chapter 1 and then also in chapter 2 that God had already protected Ruth with His covering wings, that she had already come to refuge under His wings. And in chapter 2, verse 10, she speaks with Boaz and she asks Boaz, why have I found this favor with you? And he said, I've heard of your love and how you care for Naomi. And I know that you are under the protecting wings of refuge of Jehovah. And then last week, we looked at the book of Ruth in very much an overview way, looking at it as being representing the life of every believer. We see Ruth come under the sheltering wings of God before the very foundation of the world were formed, just as all believers. We see Ruth living her life, we see her tears, we see her hopes, we see her fears, we see her joys. We see her coming under the sheltering refuge of the man Boaz. And we looked at that last week as the life of a believer and how God is working all of these things together for good to those who love Him, to those who are the called according to His purpose. We saw how He is continuing to weave in Naomi's life and Ruth's life and Boaz's life and Lanny's life and Sandy's life and Phil's life. This wonderful tapestry which will be a beautiful, beautiful tapestry for His glory. And we come tonight, though, to the real story. Not the little side stories, although they are important. But we're not going to spend time talking tonight about Naomi and Ruth and their love for one another. We're really not going to spend much time talking about Boaz and Ruth and their relationship. But we're going to use all of this to paint a picture of the wondrous love of Christ for His people, of this wondrous redemption of which we sing and in which we rejoice. Now, it's going to be a long reading tonight, but I want us to get the full meaning of what we're looking at tonight. So we're going to read chapter 3 and 4 of the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. Naomi speaking to Ruth. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now, it happened at midnight that the man was startled, and he turned himself, and there was a woman lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I'm Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night. And in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good. Let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Also he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she had held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. And she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told him all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley that he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." Now, Boaz went up to the gate, sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, "Naomi, who's come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance." And the close relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." So he took off his sandals. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech, all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day." And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring which the woman will give you from this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who hath not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. And he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. We'll stop there rather than be stumbled through those names at the end. But we understand still that that is a genealogy of the working of God to bring about the lineage of his son who came into the earth and became our Redeemer. Well, it is a long story, a long reading tonight. But I want to give you a summary of it. I want to start first by what Naomi told Ruth and the setting of that. Now, culturally, it's a different situation than what we live in. We all understand that. Many things are different about how they did stuff. Everything from how they bargained and how they made agreements and how they sealed the agreements by taking off a sandal to how romance, how love, how courtship went. All of those things were very different in that culture. I don't want us getting hung up on the culture. The culture is not the issue here. Even the love story between Boaz and Ruth is not ultimately the issue here. These are pictures of a great redemption by a great Redeemer for a needy people. Us. And so, Naomi, though, says this. She says to Ruth, she says, "Clean up, go in, lie down and wait." Strange. But here's what I want you to understand about that. In that culture, in this culture, we're not talking about a lady here who has not yet come under the refuge wings of Jehovah God. We're talking about a lady who apparently before she left Moab had already come not only from God's standpoint, his foreknowledge and his dealing with her soul before the foundation of the world, but she had apparently, through her mother-in-law, already learned of the care and the love of this great Jehovah God, this true and living God, the only God who ever was. And she gets back and Boaz says, "It is obvious that you have already come under the wings, under the refuge of Jehovah." So we're not talking about Naomi telling her daughter-in-law, "Here's how you're going to be saved. You're going to clean up your act and you're going to go in there and you're going to sit down and you're going to lie at Jesus' feet and you're going to wait on him." No, not at all. That is not the picture here. Do not think for a moment that we have some kind of a work salvation by which if I get myself cleaned up enough, if I act good enough, if I stop doing enough bad stuff and start doing enough right stuff, that then I can go in and sit at the feet of Jesus. That is not the point here. I know you understand that, but I want to make sure you understand that. We are talking about instruction for a lady who has come under the refuge of God, how she is to go into one who is going to become her Redeemer. Our redemption is in process, you know. It will be completed ultimately Christ is our Redeemer, but Christ is being our Redeemer as well. Boaz will become the redemption. He will pay the redemption price for Ruth, but that is not the point here. The point here is that we believers, how do we respond to our great Redeemer? How do we respond to one who loves us? How do we respond to one under whose wings we have already come for refuge? As believers, I think there's some good instruction for us in what Naomi said to Ruth. As believers, if we want to be in the presence of a holy God, if we want to feast on the riches of Christ, it is good. It is good advice that we go holy before a holy God, that we go cleaned up. It is good advice that we go into Him, into the throne room, as I prayed a while ago, that we sit there or we lie there at the feet of Jesus and we wait for Him to respond to our being there. Now, believer, again, this isn't a sermon. This is just a point I wanted to make on going as we go through this. Unbeliever, those of you who are not yet from the human side, have not yet come under the refuge, the protecting wings of Christ, do not think that you can clean it up, do better, act better, and that God's going to open up His kindness to you because you've got your act all together now. You know better than that. You've heard enough sermons. You know better. But all believer, those who want to sit in the throne room, those who want to be there, those who want to lie or to sit at the feet of Jesus, we come through the perfections, through the holiness of Christ, through the righteousness of Christ. We come robed in His righteousness, and as we come robed in His righteousness, our Redeemer, we come to our Redeemer robed in the righteousness, in His own righteousness. We sit at the feet of Jesus. We wait on Him. We petition Him. He hears us. He responds for us as believers. Now, Boaz wakes up in the middle of the night. He's startled. There's somebody lying at his feet. And he says, "Who are you?" And she says this. She said, "I'm Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are close relatives." Now, I've been saying we're already under the wings of the refuge wings of God. I mean, last week or week before last, I mentioned to you two perspectives as to the when of our redemption, the when of our salvation. There is God's perspective, God's side. Before the foundation of the world, we were chosen in Him. We were placed under His refuge, under His protecting wings, the Bible says. Before the foundation of the world was ever formed, He chose us. And yet, that alone is not the whole picture. Because not only is there God choosing in eternity past, there is also a response that we must make to that choosing. This is a wonderful picture of the response of one who has come already under the protecting wings of Jehovah God, already one who has come to be under His refuge, and yet she comes and she makes this plea to Boaz, "Please take me under your wings." As a believer, that is what you have done. You can say it how you want to say it. You can talk about when you got saved. You can talk about the ongoing work of Christ in your soul. You can use whatever terminology seems to fit best for you. But here is what happened. You were chosen before the foundation of the world by an eternal, almighty, loving God who determined that He would choose some for His own glory and would give some to His Son. But now, believer, you have come and you have sat at the feet of Jesus. You have cried out to Him. You have come and He has put His sheltering wings over you in response to your part in this. Your response. You and I, in response to the work of Christ, in response to the choosing of God in eternity past, you and I come and we find ourselves. We ask God puts us in our perspective, by our perspective, in our life, under each elfin wing for this little life. So, I don't want us to get confused here. Was she under the wings of God? Absolutely, from eternity past. Did she come under the wings of a Redeemer? Absolutely, in that point and period in her life. That is, again, that's the life of a believer. Rescued before the foundation of the world, chosen absolutely. And yet we respond and we come as believers under His watch care in this temporal life as well as for all eternity. Well, here's the story. Here's what Boaz says. She goes, she lies there, she does as she's told to do by her mother-in-law, and she speaks and she says to Boaz, "We're close kin. You are a kinsman redeemer, a Gael for me." And Boaz says this, he says, "I want to redeem you." Now you can read between the lines in the love story, particularly as some of these commentators do, and you can see this weaving of love for Boaz or between Boaz and Ruth. And I don't doubt that it's there, but again, that's not the main theme of the story. The theme of the story here is that Boaz recognizes his responsibility and his privilege as a redeemer, but he says there's another one. There's somebody else first. Now, I have read through the book of Ruth off and on for years. And I wondered often, who is that other redeemer? Who's the closer kin? Who would it have been that Boaz had to go to and say, "I'm second in line to redeemer, but you have the first right and the first responsibility to do that"? Well, I was reading something as I was studying through Ruth here in recent days. And this commentator said this. Said, when we look at this as a picture of Christ and His love for the church, when we look at this great act of redemption by Christ, that there was another one, a closer kin, so to speak. And that closer kin was named Law. And the law was given, Paul says, not because it could ever redeem, but because it could show sin, and it would show sin. It would condemn us, but it could never redeem us. And yet, in the word picture here using Boaz as the shadow of Christ, there was the law that had to be dealt with. Boaz had to deal with the other redeemer first. Boaz had to strike a deal with the other redeemer. Christ had to deal with the law. The law came and it could destroy, but it could not save, but it had to be dealt with. And Christ in this, by this wonderful picture here in Ruth, we see that Christ dealt with the law because the law was going to condemn us for all eternity because it could not save us. And Christ came not to destroy the law, He said, but to fulfill it. And Christ dealt at Calvary with the law. He met all the demands of the law. And so it's a marvelous picture. Boaz has to go to a Redeemer who is closer kin, a Redeemer who had the right but did not have the ability or did not have the will to redeem. The law has no ability to redeem. You and I can live and we can keep the Ten Commandments and we can add, as the Pharisees did, we can add however many we want to. We can have the 600 plus laws that they had. We can tithe our mint and we can tithe the little bitty things, and we can do everything just right, and we will die, and we will spend eternity in a devil's hell. Because the law cannot redeem. So, the story goes on. Boaz has a meeting there, where, as the men of the town did, and they sit there, and Boaz tells the closer kin, the one who could redeem, he says, "Naomi, land, all of her possessions had to be sold, but they need to be redeemed." There are a lot of Old Testament pictures, particularly in Leviticus, about redemption, and we don't have time to go into that tonight, but there was a method that God had given for how people and land could be redeemed. And Boaz said to this near kinsman, redemption is needed here for Naomi. And the kinsman said, I'll do that. And then the little caveat Boaz throws in there, oh, by the way, when you redeem Naomi and the land, you'll be redeeming Ruth, the Moabitess, also the widow of Mahlon. And one of your tasks, I remind you, close kinsman, will be to raise up a seed, a son, for Mahlon. In other words, by Jewish law, in that culture, in that time, if a widow married without children, if there was a widow without children and she married, then the firstborn son was actually considered to be the son of the first husband, not the son of the second. And the redeemer, the close kinsman, said, no, I can't do that. It might mess up my own inheritance. That's really all we know about that. But the point here really is that there was another redeemer, but he was not willing. There was another redeemer, but he said, I'm really not able to do that. Because there are three requirements for a redeemer. Here are the requirements. You got to have a close kinsman. You got to be able to do it. You can't be in debt yourself. You can't go in debt to redeem it. And you can't be a slave or one who needs to be redeemed yourself. You've got to be a close kinsman. You've got to be able, and you've got to be willing to do it. Well, he was a close kinsman. He apparently was able, but he was not willing. So Boaz redeems Ruth and takes Ruth as his wife, and she has a child by Boaz, who is named Obed, who becomes one of the ancestors of our state. Now, how do we take all of that love story and all the ins and outs and all the twists of it and apply it to us today? You and I, in Adam's fall, lost it all. Naomi, by the sinful choices of her husband, by his sinful choices and by his continuing in sin, eventually Naomi lost it all. She came back desolate with her daughter-in-law, desolate. Didn't have anything left. And in Adam's fall, you and I lost everything. Everything. And we in fact became enemies of God. We desperately need a redeemer. We are, not only have we lost everything, but because of Adam's fall, we sold ourselves into slavery, and we, apart from a redeemer, are slaves to sin. And apart from Christ, there is no way to break free. There were means that a slave could, in those days in that culture, if some way they were able to come up with some money, they could redeem themselves. It was a very rare thing. It is an impossible thing for you all. We cannot redeem ourselves at all, and we desperately need a redeemer. Well, the redeemer had the responsibility of redemption, but they didn't have to do it. They had to be willing. In other words, I could be a slave. I could lose everything, and my closest kin could be told, oh, Lanny lost it all. And my closest kin could say, man, I sure do hate that. And I've got some money in the bank. He'd probably be bought pretty cheap anyway, as old as he is. It wouldn't cost much. But I'm not going to do that. So he had to be willing to redeem. But I would have to be willing to be redeemed also. Can't forget that. There is the sovereignty of God. We can never forget the sovereignty of God. He chose us. It's His doing. It's His pleasure. And yet we too have the responsibility, as John has said so many times, the tracks of the train, the sovereignty of God is this rail, the responsibility of man is this rail, and the train of our salvation runs on two tracks, the track of God's sovereignty and the track of man's responsibility. We have to respond. What if I had said, no, I don't want to be redeemed. 1829, Mr. Crampton, legal case, Supreme Court case. Guy by the name of George Wilson, murderer, confessed murderer, would eventually be killed. That was the penalty. He had been condemned to die. But his family had some pull. His family was well known, well respected, and they began to plead for George Wilson's life. The plea eventually made it all the way to President Andrew Jackson. And President Jackson reviewed the case. He reviewed the family. He saw that they were good people. He saw that this was really somewhat of an anomaly, the way all of this happened. And he did not just grant clemency for George Wilson. He granted George Wilson, this murderer, a full pardon. Full pardon. And they took word to the prison where George Wilson was. And George Wilson said, I will not accept the pardon. I am a murderer. I deserve to die. And I will not let you set me free. Well, this eventually made it to the Supreme Court. I mean, this was unheard of. And according to what I was reading, it set forth a legal battle that eventually worked its way up to the Supreme Court. What do you do with a guy who won't take a pardon? And here's what the Chief Justice at that time, Chief Justice John Marshall, here's what he wrote. A pardon is of no effect until it is accepted by the one for whom it is intended. Though it is almost inconceivable that a condemned criminal would refuse a pardon, if he does refuse it, the pardon is of no effect. George Wilson must die. And he did. He died for murder. Even though he was offered full pardon. But he would not accept it. We cannot say, well, God is sovereign. Is He? Absolutely. There's nothing I can do. No, we respond to the pardon that is offered to us by a good and a loving God. And it is our responsibility to respond. Why should we think that we would be able to say, no. And yet some way we would find favor with God and we live all our lives, we die. And then God said, well, I tried to pardon you and you wouldn't take it, but your pardon, come on. No. Our responsibility is to accept the free pardon that's purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. It cost Him everything. And who are we to say, well, thank you, Jesus, but no thanks. I'm just so bad. My sins are so bad. I've done so much bad stuff. Oh, if you just knew how bad I really am. No, I can't take a pardon. Well, there are some of you who are yet living as slaves who have time and again been offered the free pardon purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you have not yet responded. There are some of you who have said, I am so bad that I just really don't believe that God will grant me a pardon. What a slap in God. There are some of you who say, well, I'd rather live as a slave. I kind of enjoy it. And then one day when I get old and tired of being a slave, well, I'll accept the pardon. What a sad thing. Well, Boaz had the right, the desire, the ability to redeem a person and that person's possessions. There's only one who has the right, the desire, and the ability to redeem your soul. And that is the one who paid the ultimate cost. He paid everything to become our Redeemer. It's got to be close kin. Is he really close kin? Absolutely. Came from heaven, he became flesh, and he dwelt among us. John 1:14 says, he was made to be sin who knew no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:4 says, he returned to heaven as our elder brother where he now sits and intercedes for us. Is he close kin? Absolutely. So he meets that requirement. The closest kin, is he able? Is he really able to save, to rescue, to redeem you? Absolutely. Absolutely. Is he willing? Come unto me. All ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Meets all the requirements of a Redeemer. He is close to you. He is able. He is willing to be our Redeemer. Well, what did it mean for Ruth and Naomi to be redeemed? It meant everything. It meant they were taken out of the barley fields. It means they were taken out of desperate situations. It means they were no longer desolate financially. It means that they were no longer poor Naomi, poor Ruth. No, they had been brought into the house of one of the richest men. They had been brought into royalty almost. They had been brought into the home of Boaz, this very wealthy man who, by the way, when he could have left the land of promise because there wasn't any bread, he stayed there. And God prospered him. And they come into this rich man's house. They come into Boaz's house. He pays the price. He redeems them. It meant everything. But it didn't mean anything compared to what your redemption means. And it did not cost anything compared to what your redemption cost. Boaz gave money. Boaz made an agreement and he confirmed it with his sandal. Jesus Christ made an agreement and he sealed it with his blood. And it was necessary for your redemption and for mine. There's the love story. Why? Why would God so love the world? Why would God so love you? I have not a clue. It's just His pleasure to do so. Well, how's the redeemed going to live? How do you think Ruth lived after that? As the bride of the Redeemer with all the privileges of being the wife of such a one, I don't think that any longer Ruth went around saying, "For me, for me, for me. I'm just a poor old Moabite woman. Just a poor old Moabite widow." And John admonished us recently in our praying that we do not sit around, go around, pray around about, "Oh God, I'm so unworthy." We are unworthy. But we have a worthy Savior. A worthy Savior. And Ruth had no reason to any longer go around carrying her little cotton sack on her back and picking a little cotton out, man. Ruth had no reason to hold out her apron and let somebody pour some barley seeds into it. She is no longer a poor, desolate widow. She is the wife. She is the bride of Boaz. And everything is different. And oh, bride of Christ, everything's different. Everything. Ruth waited expectantly for her husband to come into her and to love her. And he loved her. And Ruth is one who God blessed her. God blessed Boaz. God blessed Naomi. Gave her this son who would become one of the ancestors of our blessed Savior. Paul said to Titus that the redeemed are those redeemed ones are those who live a lawful, pure, zealous life, a life of thanksgiving to the Redeemer. Paul said to the Galatians that the redeemed one is to live as one who is no longer under the curse of the law. Paul said again to the Galatians, the redeemed one is one who's to live not only as being redeemed, but also being adopted as a child of God. We are both the bride of Christ and we are also the adopted son of the Father. We are brothers with Christ. He is our elder brother, and we have the double privilege of being the bride of Christ and of being adopted into the family of a living God. How are you going to live in light of that, folks? How are you going to live in light of the fact that you've been redeemed by the King of Glory? You've been adopted by one whose adoption is set and sealed for all eternity. How can we any longer live how we used to live? How can we any longer live as if we have rights over our lives? How can we any longer live as if we're not sure our benefactor, our Redeemer, is quite good enough to meet all our needs, so we cut corners on our taxes and we cut corners in our business and we hedge here and we claim our rights there? How can we do such a thing? The redeemed lives as one who conducts himself in fear, knowing that we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. The redeemed lives as one who glorifies God in our bodies and in our spirits because we were bought with a price. Paul told the church at Corinth, how can you any longer live like you've lived? How can you live in manner that does not glorify God? Do you not understand you were bought with a price, and that price was the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Paul also told the church at Corinth, the redeemed are to live as one who remained free in Christ, not returning to again become slaves of men. To the unbeliever, the songwriter gives it, oh, infinite Redeemer. The unbeliever must say, I bring no other plea, because thou dost invite me, I cast myself on thee. Listen, those of you here who are not under the wings of God on this side, those of you who think the train is just running on one track and the sovereignty of God is going to take care of it all and you don't have any responsibility, those of you who think that some way, someday, somehow, I might, it is far past time for you to cry out with no other plea to an infinite Redeemer other than that thou dost invite me, so I cast myself on thee. There are some of you here, young people, who are struggling right now with the reality that you are lost and you are condemned to a sinner's hell, and you know in your head that there is a Redeemer who not only is able but is willing if you will only cast yourself on Him. Why do you wait, your brothers? Why do you wait, your sisters? Why do you wait to come and cast yourself on Him? But then the songwriter says, the echo of the believer, because thou dost accept me, I love and I adore. Because thy love constrained, I'll praise thee evermore. That's how the redeemed live. Lives of praise. Lives of honor. Lives pleasing to God. Lives free from the bondage and the chains of sin. Lives lived in the full knowledge of the full redemption of a fully able and a fully willing Savior to rescue you. Well, the law cannot redeem you. If you are redeemed, you were not redeemed by the law. You were not redeemed by the blood of bulls, by sacrifices offered on some altar with fire. If you are redeemed, you're redeemed by the blood of Christ, who in as a perfect kinsman is also a perfect redeemer, who was perfectly able and is perfectly willing to rescue all who come to Him. Christian, rejoice. How can you ever go back and live like you used to live? Unbeliever. Bring no other plea. But because Christ does invite you, cast yourself on Him. Chuck, let's end with that song.